What do you think of Richard Rohr's statement? Too many have named God something other than grace. Richard Rohr wrote, "The goodness of God fills all the gaps of the universe without discrimination or preference. God is the gratuity of absolutely everything. The space in between everything is not space at all, but Holy Spirit. God is the goodness glue that holds the dark and light of things together, the free energy that carries all death across the great divide and transmutes it into life. When you say that Christ paid the debt once and for all, it simply means that God's job is to make up for all the deficiencies of the universe. What else would God do? Basically, grace is God's first name, and probably last, too. Grace is what God does to keep all things God has made in love and alive forever. Grace is God's official job description. Grace is not something God gives. Grace is who God is. Too many have named God something other than grace." Jesus said, "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." We have a tendency to force things, to force others to behave like ourselves, to force others to see the world and God like we do. God is grace. God invites us to join the flow of grace and let grace sweep us away on a journey of healing, reconciliation, and wholeness. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision of grace being like a river. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food, and the leaves for healing." Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me." Saint Teresa used a similar metaphor when she described how you can either keep digging the channel or find the actual spring and let it just flow toward you, in you, and from you. For Therese, grace is about finding the inner flow of the Holy Spirit and not wasting time digging trenches. In a river, it is much easier to float with the current, to constantly change, than it is to constantly swim, to stay in the same place. Richard Rohr uses a different metaphor, writing, "Most of Christian history has largely put the cart of requirements before the horsepower itself, thinking that loads of carts, or I have the best cart, will eventually produce the horse. It never does. The horsepower is precisely our experience of primal union with God. You see, the horse does all the work. Your work, my work, is of another kind, to stay calmly and happily on the road and not get back into the harness. We are a church, once reformed, always reforming. Once changed, always changing. Hopefully changing by letting God's grace flow in us and through us. Not all change is in accordance with God's grace. We gather as a community to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, to discern what changes are God's will, to let the current of God's living water carry us into ever more abundant life. System research has found over and over again that whenever a person changes, there is a strong counter urge to change back. Whenever a family, church, community, country, any group changes, the group wants to change back to achieve homeostasis. I think you could pull out any headlines from the newspaper today and you could see that counter-reformation, the change, and people wanting people to change back. That is why even good, grace-filled change is really, really hard. Every time the church has gone through a reformation, the church has struggled with counter-reformation. System research has found that often a person or group does not even realize that a change is affecting them. It often happens at the subconscious level. People who for years loved each other, served together in love, and celebrated with each other, all of a sudden become uncomfortable with each other. We are in a season of rapid change. This church is going through tremendous change. Since I joined you in serving God here, I have had the honor of celebrating 79 resurrections to life triumphant. Certainly, we are joyful for our loved ones who are enjoying heaven, yet we grieve. For until we go home to heaven, we are incomplete without the love of their physical presence. Our church demographics are changing. We're all getting older, and we're more diverse. In the last 11 years, every staff person has changed except for Karen, Carla, and I. Two staff members served for decades before they retired. Ministries and programs have changed. Instead of providing space for a preschool, we now lease space to a Latino family of faith. Every year, at least a third of session changes. And we have strived to not change the beloved 915 style of worship for those who prefer that kind of worship. But we have added a second worship, this service. The mix and missions that we support is constantly evolving. This church has always been changing, but perhaps it is changing faster and in more ways than ever before. The sabbatical changed me. It changed you. It changed North Presbyterian Church. Whether these changes are grace-filled or not, in many cases, has yet to be seen. It depends on how we respond, how we counter-reform. Since we are a community, this means each person's response has a huge impact on everyone else. Can we name our fears, our frustrations, owning them as our own, without blaming ourselves or others? Can we truly listen to each other? Can we identify the hurts and the needs of each other and respond with compassionate love? Can we recognize the passion in each other to serve God, even when they do things differently than we would like to have them do them? Can we go deeper than merely pointing out an issue to identifying a mutual solution? Can we live in hope instead of cynicism? Can we share our feelings using I statements instead of transferring our perspective onto another with you statements? Can we avoid name-calling, focusing on the issue because we really do see every person as a beautiful, precious, beloved child of God? But can we also realize that each person is broken, imperfect, and will make lots and lots of mistakes? But also, each person is a vital part of the solution, a vital part of our community of faith. Can we speak the truth in love that builds each other up more and more into the likeness of Jesus? Can we focus more on celebrating the abundance of blessings God has given us, that we share in the numerous ways we are blessing the world, than the ways we need to improve? Can we be forgiving and gracious to each other all the time? Can we truly let go of the past, live in the present, and plan how we will join the ever-changing flow of grace together that is changing us, this church, and our future? Richard Rohr wrote, In the first aborted ending to Mark's gospel, the oldest gospel, the text ends on a very disappointing and thus likely truthful note. They ran away from the tomb, frightened out of their wits. They said nothing to a soul, for they were afraid. That's the original ending to the Gospel of Mark. Fear. What a strange response after having just talked to an angel who told them not to be afraid at the empty tomb. We are still running from resurrection. We are still choosing fear over grace. The first believers argued and fought with each other over what to do and how to do it. Saul was literally killing Christians. Did he catch that? I mean, he just wasn't a difficult person. He was actually physically killing Christians, stoning Christians to death, dragging them away to prison. Then, by grace, he changed and became Paul, nurturing Christians. Peter and Paul and the followers of each were in a power struggle, arguing over food purity practices, traditions, circumcision, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and how to be a faith community of Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, arguing over how to honor their diversity and unite in loving community. See, their faith was rapidly changing, and they didn't know how to live as a community, so they fought over just about everything. Richard Rohr writes, "Whether human beings admit it or not, we are in love with, even addicted to, the status quo in the past, even when it is killing us." Resurrection offers us a future, dare I say, a permanent future, but one that is unknown and thus scary. Humans find it easier to gather their energy around death, pain, problems, than around joy. I think you could watch the evening news and see that that is true. Richard continues to say, "I know I do. For some sad reason, it is joy that I hold lightly and victimhood that I grab onto. Sadly, this is true for me. 9 great things can happen to me in a day, and yet I dwell on the one negative one. 9 people can compliment me, yet I become grumpy over the one complaint. Instead of hearing the need behind that complaint and responding in love, I become selfish, wallowing in my personal hurt, which hampers my ability to truly listen, to find a mutual solution, which sends me into a defensive downward spiral." Hopefully this is merely just my personal confession and that I am the only person here that ever does that sort of thing. But you know, since I've been back from the sabbatical, it makes me painfully sad to hear that people have been hurt by one another in this church. It makes me painfully sad when I talk to my pastor friends because every church that I know of, people are hurting one another. And many people outside of the church say, "We don't want to go to church because they argue and fight and hurt one another." How sad. We have a God of grace, and yet we hurt one another. Richard Rohr writes, "We have spent centuries of philosophy trying to solve the problem of evil. Yet I believe the much more confounding and astounding issue is the problem of good. How do we account for so much grace and sheer goodness in this world?" A change I am trying to make since the sabbatical is whenever I read something negative, I try to follow it up with something positive. I find this hard with politics today. But I am trying, after I learn something negative about a presidential candidate, to then find something good about that candidate. And that's why some days I don't turn the news on at all. But I'm trying hard to name the crummy parts of my day, acknowledge it, not live in denial, hold it up, say, "Yep, that was messy," and then let it go. And then strive to always end on a positive aspect and to imagine where grace may be taking me, us, my family. Richard Rohr wrote, "Jesus' resurrection was an absolute refusal to identify with victimhood or create any victims in retaliation." After some time, what caused Mark to come back and write a longer ending to his gospel? Was it experiences of God's grace in the midst of all of that turmoil? Even Mark's second ending is still filled with fear, unbelief, doubt, and grieving. Yet the disciples shared the good news. The Holy Spirit helped them live into the current of God's grace. The other Gospels were all written much later, and they seem to fast forward to the changes created by God's grace. There is running, excitement, companionship, joy, eating, catching a huge harvest, rejoicing together, and jumping naked and free into a lake. This is grace. Freedom from the past so that we have freedom for the future, because the past is over, gone, and totally forgiven. This is living into the grace of abundant life and resurrection. Does proclaiming the good news mean living in grace by being gracious to ourselves, each other, and everyone? Is living in grace diving into that current of living water, that every moment is changing and changing us, changing this church, changing the world, and changing everything into glorious, gracious resurrection? Does the current of grace propel us to jump up from places of fear, hurt, grief, brokenness, and discord, to jump up and run to love, healing, rejoicing, wholeness, and harmony with everyone? Now, I'm not so sure about jumping up and running naked to Silver Lake, but if you want to try that, you could try that part too. Have we named God something other than grace? Let's take a moment of silence to reflect. Amen.